And as we come before our Maker, we are aware, or should be aware, that there's a huge difference between the Almighty, Holy, forgiving God and us who fail Him on a regular basis. We feel that in ourselves. So let's come before God and confess our sin to Him. Moment of quiet as we think about the week that's been passed and what we need to put right with God and perhaps with others. And then we'll say this together. O God, our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our wrongdoing is ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. We have rebelled against you and acted treacherously towards you, turning our backs on you. O God, forgive us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And we can rest assured that God promises that if we come to Him with repentant hearts, He will remove our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And so hear the good news of the gospel. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours, only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In Christ we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now we're going to have the family focus, and Penny is going to lead us in that again.
Jesus was teaching in the temple. Here's Jesus, and this is the temple, just in case you weren't sure. And a man came up to him and asked a question. Lots of people asked Jesus questions. And his question was, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, you might remember, thousands of years before Jesus came, God gave his people 10 commandments, 10 special rules. And I've got a picture here because Moses wrote them on tablets of stone. All right, so they were the 10 kind of main rules that people had to try and keep. And this man wanted to know which was the most important. And Jesus answered straight away. He said, the most important rule or commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's a lot of alls, isn't it? Right, now, if Jesus said that commandment was very important, I think we should try and remember it. So we're going to do some actions to try and remember it. So first of all your heart. We've got to love God with all our heart. Now our heart, somewhere over here, is the bit of us that loves, the bit of us that loves our mums and dads and brothers and sisters, and the bit that loves God. And we love God because He loved us first, and especially because He sent Jesus to us. So let's have boom, 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 boom for your heart, okay? Now soul, love the Lord your God with all your soul. That's a bit harder. We don't know what our soul looks like. It's the deep inside bit of us that doesn't die when our bodies die. So I'm just going to make up an action, which Hannah, who's filming me, thinks is silly, but here goes. This is your soul, all right? Mind, well, you know what your mind is. That's the bit of us that thinks and understands and works things out. And sometimes we have to use our minds to understand the Bible and to understand the things that God does. So we'll just say mind, or you can do two hands if you like. All right. And we all know what strength is. All right. So you can make a strong action. You can choose your own how you're going to be strong. All right. But being strong isn't just about what our bodies do, our arms and legs. Sometimes we have to be strong to keep loving God when things are difficult or when other people laugh at us because we believe in God. So we're going to try and say that commandment with the action. So can you join in? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, boom, 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 and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. All right, should we do it again one more time? And if you can say some of it, even better, just shout it out. So, love the Lord your God with all your heart, boom, 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 and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And did you notice, Jesus didn't say just love the Lord your God with your heart. He said all your heart. Right? Jesus doesn't want us to be half-hearted. He wants us to love God with all of us, with everything we've got. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say the first one? So what was the second most important rule that Jesus told this man? It was, love your neighbour as yourself. Now we think of our neighbour as the person who lives next door to us. But Jesus meant it as just anyone, anyone around us. Not just your friends, not just the popular people, maybe the ones who are good at football. Not just the people who are like you. Anyone who needs you to be kind to them. So let's just say, here's you at school at playtime and you're playing a game with your friends, and here is Bob who's just sitting watching because nobody will play with him because nobody likes him. Maybe because he's just a bit smelly, might be other reasons. But loving your neighbour would be going off to Bob and saying, do you want to come and play in our game? And I think Bob would be very happy. Okay, so in a moment, can we all say, love your neighbour as yourself? That's not much to remember, is it? And when you say neighbour, I want you to point at somebody else in the room with you. Now, if you're in church this morning, you've got quite a choice of people. If you're at home, you haven't got many people to choose from, but just choose one of the people in your family, right, to point to. Right? I'm just going to point to Hannah because she's the only one here filming me. There we are. She's waving to you. Right, so let's try and say it then. Love your neighbour as yourself. And before we finish, can we just go back and try the first one with all the actions? See if you can join in. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, boom, 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 and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And what was the second one? Love your neighbour as yourself. But the whole point is, we can't do those things on our own, can we? So we need to ask God to help us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us so much. Please help us to love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and in all our strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And as we think about those words that we'll hear more of shortly with Andy, let's hear the children's song, God Speaks and We Listen. Simple words, but meaningful for all of us. We need to listen when God talks to us in many ways. Thank you. And as we think about those words, for those of us who are in church, let's stand as we repeat the words of our faith in the words of the Creed together. Let us confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Together we say, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers and authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Amen. Please sit down. And the collect for today. Eternal God, give us insight to discern your will for us, to give up what harms us, and to seek the perfection we are promised in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And Andy's going to take us through the verses.
Thank you so much, Keith. Welcome if you're at home. Welcome if you're in the building. Lovely to see so many of you here this morning. It's great to have, well, it feels like a full church building, doesn't it? But actually, we know it's not the case because there's still so much space. And I do just want to say just how things are going to pan out over the next couple of weeks and months. Realistically, things aren't going to change an awful lot for how we do church family life together on a Sunday. Or in midweek, until at least April the 18th, until at least the 18th of April. So the current restrictions are still in place. Currently, we're still not allowed and we're still not permitted to begin children's work on a Sunday morning. And I understand, you know, that's frustrating. We're all kind of keen to, I certainly am, to get going again in ways that we're used to and are more familiar. But I think at the moment, we are, as we see this morning, we're submitting to our governing authorities, to Caesar, and that's where we are at the moment. So I urge us just to be a little bit patient, and we'll say more about what the Sundays are going to look like. Probably next Sunday, seeing how many we've got in the building this morning, probably next Sunday is the time to begin two services again, at 9 o'clock. Service and an 11 o'clock service. Again, we'll email out this week what those services are going to look like. It just gives us a bit more space, enables families to come as well and to have a bit more space. We'll make one of those services, particularly for families, I think. You'll see as well that on the 21st, Sunday the 21st, we've got our annual meeting. That's in 2 weeks' time now. So if you want to come to that, again, book in. You can watch it on Zoom. You can take part on Zoom. Let us know. We'll send the link out. The report will be available at the end of this week and next Sunday. We're aiming to email that report. If you'd like a paper copy, please let us know, and we'll print you a paper copy. And if you're in the building, you can see those who are standing for the PCC vacancies at the back. We've got 5 vacancies. I think there are 5 people due to stand, as well as our church wardens as well. However, it is open to anybody, so if you are thinking you'd like to stand for the PCC, please do come and have a chat with me as well. Thanks very much.
And now Becca's going to lead us in prayer together.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you as your children and that you delight to hear our prayers. Thank you that we were able to come to you through Jesus' saving work on the cross. Help us never to take this for granted, but to always realise the privilege we have. We thank you that at the prayer meeting last Tuesday, we were able to receive an update from Open Doors about their work supporting Christians all over the world who are being persecuted and are in great difficulty because they follow you. We thank you that we were able to hear particularly about the situations in North Korea, Nigeria, and Myanmar, and so we offer prayers for these countries now. It is hard for us to imagine life in North Korea for Christians, but thank you that you will never abandon your children and that you are with them whatever they suffer. Please help North Korean believers not just to survive, but to be joyful, despite everything. Prepare a banquet for them in the presence of their enemies. Tear down the strongholds of the ruling Kim family and replace them with prayer and praise. Amen. Lord God, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Nigeria facing extreme violence and other forms of persecution. Comfort those who mourn, we pray, and replace their weeping with joy. Heal their trauma and show them who they are in your eyes. Protect Christian communities from Islamic extremist attacks and transform the hearts of those who persecute believers so ruthlessly. Amen. Lord Jesus, bring peace to the ongoing conflict impacting parts of Myanmar and provide ways for Christians who've been internally displaced to return home. Comfort, strengthen, and heal all believers affected by violence. Thank you for the many people who've boldly given their lives to you, despite opposition from their family and local community. Help them to stand strong and grow in their faith, and may their transformation touch the lives of their loved ones. Amen. We pray for our government and all those who are involved with leading this country in this time of pandemic. Thank you for all the researchers and scientists who have developed a vaccine so quickly. We pray for patience for each of us as we look forward to more freedom in the coming months. We ask for wisdom as we talk with our friends and families about thoughts and plans for the coming months that we may know best how to react. We pray particularly for those we know who are anxious about the pandemic generally. We ask that we may be able to point them to you, who is able to give them your peace, the peace that passes all earthly understanding. We pray especially for those in this fellowship who are struggling. We ask that you will be close to them and that they will know your presence and support. We lift the family of Daniel Gillis and for Ian Moss and his family, as well as those known to us. Thank you for Andy, Annie, and the family. Thank you for all they mean to us. Continue to be with them as we move further into the year and are able to resume some of the activities that have been suspended. We pray for our annual meeting in 2 weeks' time. Thank you for all those who serve us in many ways, including the PCC and wardens. Thank you that in all our uncertainty about our lives, you will never leave us, and we can depend on you to be with us by your Spirit living within us. Let us bring our prayers together as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We're now going to read from God's word, We're continuing our studies in Mark. Quite a long passage this week in Mark 12, the second half of the chapter. And so I'm going to start reading the first half of these verses, and Becca will take over before Andy brings us God's word. So we're reading Mark 12, starting at verse 13, and that's in the service sheets that you have before you or been emailed to you. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken."
One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord.
And let's pray for Andy as he comes to give us God's word. Father, we thank you for your living word of God. We pray that as we look at these words of Jesus and his interaction with those who are wanting to follow him and those who despise him, we pray that you'll give the words to Andy, that we'll have ears to hear all that you have to say to us. And we pray that all of us will have the conviction to put into effect all those things that you're telling us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Keith. Thanks, Becca, for reading that passage. As always, it's in your notice sheets, so you can keep it before you. If you're at home, children's activities, and you've not got those, they're just under the live stream, so you can download those and print those off as well. Keith's already prayed, so we'll begin. What's your priority this week? What's your priority this week? Because as you think about the next 7 days, between now and next Sunday, what's your priority? What's on your mental to-do list? I guess lots of people will be preparing to return to school or for the return to school. Maybe you're a pupil. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you're a teacher frantically preparing for kids to come back. maybe you're a parent or grandparent and you're trying to think, well, where did I put the school uniform 3 months ago? I need to wash that. Get out the PE kit that's now nice and mouldy. Maybe you've got a work deadline. Maybe there's some report that you've got to get done. Maybe there's a task, a project that you've got to finish. Maybe you've got caring responsibilities. And maybe you're thinking, well, actually, I need to care for somebody well this week. That's what my week looks like. Or maybe, actually, when you think about what do the next 7 days hold, what are my priorities? Actually, you think, well, life feels pretty empty. I'm not sure what my priorities are over the next 7 days. I'm still pretty isolated. I'm not really seeing people. What is the point of life at the moment? Well, whether we've got a really empty week or a really busy week, Mark 12, Jesus shows us what our priority should be. He shows us our priority as God's people. It's the Tuesday of the week that changed the world. It's the Tuesday before Jesus is arrested. In 72 hours, Jesus will be on trial before the Roman authorities and the Jewish leaders. And last week, last Sunday, we saw the parable of the vineyard and the tenants which Jesus told, where he exposed the religious leaders of his day as those who have failed to live as they should in God's kingdom, which is going to ultimately be seen in their rejection of Jesus. And we saw, didn't we, at the end, that we, those trusting Jesus now, we are the others whom the kingdom has been given to, who are brought into God's kingdom through Jesus' death and resurrection. And now, as we see the religious leaders work out their rejection of Jesus, as they come to him and try and trick him and trap him, Jesus' response shows us not only how they should have lived, but how we, as those new tenants, those brought into God's kingdom, should live. And in that, we see our priority for the week. And we get it summed up in the first encounter there. We get it summed up. What's our priority this week? It is simply this, to give God his due. To give God his due. Don't usually have headings, but it's a bit of a long passage, so I've got headings this morning. Give God his due. I'm aware that English isn't everybody's first language. To give God his due, it's a way of saying, isn't it, to give God what he deserves. to give him the honour and the respect and the things that he deserves, to give God his due. Verse 13. Later, the religious leaders sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention. Because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Hear their kind of smarmy sarcasm. "Tell us, Jesus, is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or should we not? Go on, Jesus, tell us the answer to that one." It's a trap, isn't it? The poll tax was something that the Roman authorities imposed upon the people that they ruled. And if Jesus says yes, well, he alienates the Jewish people. If he says no, he could be arrested by Rome for inciting a rebellion. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked, although he knows full well. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." So they brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Jesus is simply saying, look, submit to Caesar's authority and rule where you can. And give to God what he deserves. Because that's exactly what you're not doing, religious leaders. You're not giving to God what he deserves. I've just told you a parable about that. As the tenants who you fail to give God the honor and the glory and produce fruit of righteousness and love and justice. And so Jesus is saying, look, your priority is to give God his due. Give God what he deserves. And that may mean submitting to authorities, as we are in the position of doing at the moment. But your priority, what you should be doing, is giving to God what he deserves, giving God his due. That is our priority as his people this week. So, what does that look like? Well, we get the next scene. Verse 18 to 27, to give God his due means to know his power to raise the dead. It means to live knowing his power to raise the dead. Verse 18, enter the Sadducees. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. We've had the Pharisees, we've had the Herodians, well, now it's the Sadducees' turn, another religious sect. And these guys, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe there's anything beyond this life, that it's just extinction. That's why they were sad, you see. That one's as old as the hills. It's not mine. Don't stone me for it. But these Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. And they come to Jesus. And they ask him a question in order to make him look ridiculous. Verses 19 to 23, they give this example, don't they, of a woman who marries. Her husband dies without any children. And as was the Jewish law, her husband's brother has a duty to marry. And she goes through all seven brothers. Each one dies. You know, if you're the seventh, you're going to be a bit nervous, aren't you, at that point? And anyway, they all die. It's a hypothetical story. And they say, look, Jesus, at the resurrection, whose husband would she be? It's ridiculous to think of the resurrection in that case, isn't it, Jesus? How ridiculous to think of a resurrection where people are fighting over who's married. Well, verse 24. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error? Are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Sadducees, you're the ones who look ridiculous because you're meant to be the teachers of God's people, and yet you know neither the power of God nor the scriptures. Verse 25, "When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. When the dead rise, says Jesus. There is going to be a bodily resurrection, says Jesus. When the dead rise. It's worth, isn't it, just saying at this point that actually, he goes on to say that actually in that resurrection, marriage will have come to an end. Earthly marriage is there as a purpose, isn't it? To point us as God's people to a relationship with Christ. Earthly human marriage is there as a pointer, and it will have come to the end in the new creation because we will be with God perfectly as his people, which is why there will be no marriage. But he goes on, isn't he? He goes on as well to show them where they should have known that from. At verse 26, he takes them back to Exodus, one of the only five books, actually, that the Sadducees thought was authoritative. And he says, look, even in Exodus, you should know the burning bush where God appears to Moses. You should know from that where God says, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The God who has promised to redeem people and those who are long dead. And Jesus says, look, it's clear. It's clear you should know that there's going to be a bodily resurrection. You should know the God's power to produce a bodily resurrection. So what does it look like to give God his due? Well, it looks like to know his power to raise the dead. To live this week knowing, and not simply in a functional way, but in a real way, that Jesus is the one to raise the dead. Because then we'll give him the honor and the praise that he deserves. You see, the last 12 months have been incredibly hard for us, haven't they? They've been incredibly hard for us. They've been incredibly hard for those who have lost loved ones. But actually, it will be good for us if the last 12 months have taught us to cling more tightly to Jesus and the hope of the bodily resurrection on the day that he returns. I mentioned to the prayer meeting on Tuesday, past vicar, past vicar of mine, Mark Ashton, when he was diagnosed with terminal cancer, he immediately said to his consultant, this isn't a death sentence for me. This is a life sentence because I know Christ. And that's it, isn't it? You know, let's not be functional Sadducees. Let's really know the power of Christ and God and the bodily resurrection. Of course, we feel huge sadness and grief and loss when a believer dies or when they receive that diagnosis that no one wants to hear. And yet, we can face death with confidence. They can face death with confidence because of God's nature and because of Christ's resurrection. Because less than a week later, Jesus will have risen bodily. So we know that we too will rise bodily. What does it mean to give God his due? Well, it means to live in light of the bodily resurrection, to give him the honor that he deserves because of that. We're going to pause and we're going to listen to a song which speaks all about our hope in the face of death. Christ, our hope in life and death. If you're in the building, feel free to hum along.
Sing hallelujah. troubled soul. God is good, God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our graves, Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore. Shall we sing? Christ he lives, Christ he lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him, there we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy. When Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, sing
What a joy to know the power of God and the scriptures that assure us of bodily resurrection. And now whenever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. What does it mean to give God his due? It means to know that power, to confess that power this week. But also it means, as Jesus goes on to show, it means to love God and to love others. To do that wholeheartedly, give God his due. What's our priority this week? Well, to love him and to love others. We've had the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees. Well, now, verse 28, we get a teacher of the law, a scribe. And he comes to Jesus and he asks that question, doesn't he, verse 28. Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus, of all the 613 commandments that are in the first five books of the law, which of those, Jesus, is the most important? And Jesus summarizes essentially with two words, doesn't he? Love and all. Jesus' answer. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And we often think, don't we, of the Old Testament as a list of do's and don'ts. But they are really the practical outworking of loving God with all that we are. And loving our neighbours as ourselves. Love underlies all of those commands in the Old Testament. So think about the Ten Commandments. The first four, they are all about loving God wholeheartedly. to have no other gods, to worship him rightly, to use his name rightly, to rest with him. And the second six, they are all about loving our neighbours, to love our parents and respect them, to not commit adultery by loving others, not by loving others, by not murdering, by not stealing, by not coveting. So how do we give God his due? It's not by rule-keeping, essentially. First and foremost, it's a matter of the heart. It's loving him with all that we are and loving others as ourselves. Now that word, all there, I guess some people come to that and they think, well, isn't God on a bit of an ego trip? To love with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength and with all my mind. I mean, love him, yes, but all? You know, isn't God on an ego trip? Next week, it's Mothering Sunday. Note, in case you've forgotten, buy a card. Next week, it's Mothering Sunday, and I know Mothering Sunday isn't easy for everybody, and it can be a difficult time for some, but we have Mothering Sunday in order to show our love to our mothers, who deserve our love. Even the worst mother or father, when it gets to Father's Day, deserves to be shown love. Well, how much more then our God, who is the uncreated creator, the one who brought us into being, who by his very thinking brought your existence into being, who now sustains all things, who created the world in all its beauty and original perfection, the one who is perfect himself in every aspect, the one who is perfect love, the one who is perfect justice, the one who is perfect goodness, the one who is perfect kindness, perfect power, perfect mercy, perfect happiness, perfect greatness, the one who is perfect life and reason and truth. How much more then? Of course, when we put it like that, he deserves all of our love and all of our mind's affection. You see, sin is not so much a matter of rule breaking as actually failing to love rightly. Sin is actually where self-love replaces love for God and love for others. And I guess the point is that, you know, we often say the summary of the law in a church service. We often say these words of Jesus. And we look at them and yes, we feel the guilt, don't we? As we think, well, every single one of us who has ever lived has failed to do these things. And every single person who has ever lived, of course, but Jesus. And it's Jesus, isn't it? The one who is perfect love for God and others that we find in the middle of the week that changed the world in Jerusalem waiting. Not running from those who plan to kill him, but waiting. Waiting to give his life as a ransom for many, in perfect love for his Father and perfect love for others. The imperfect love, he's going to die for our self-love. And then he's going to rise again, guaranteeing that the Father counts Christians now as those who have fulfilled the law of love and treats us as though we have always loved him with all that we are and as though we have always loved others as ourselves, who then gives us the Spirit so that we begin to live that out and we begin to grow in love for others and wholehearted devotion to God. You see, how we live this week, how we give God his due, is by continuing to grow in that wholehearted love for God and others. And the teacher of the law, he actually gets it, doesn't he? Verse 33. He gets that it starts with love and not what we do. He says, doesn't he? He commends Jesus and he says, yeah, to love him with all your heart, all your understanding, all your strength, all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He gets it. Oh, yeah, love is how we give God his due. So what's your priority this week? What's my priority this week? How do we give God his due? Well, by seeking to love him wholeheartedly and by seeking to love our neighbors. See how that simplifies this week? with all those competing agendas, as you wake up tomorrow morning, what does God call you to do? What is he most bothered about? Loving him and loving others. You see how that gives you purpose if your week feels completely empty, if you don't feel like you're seeing anybody. You can still grow in love for God, in wholehearted love for him. And you can be moved to contact people as you seek to love your neighbor. Do you see how it reshapes our mental to-do list? Do you see how it kind of shifts some things higher up our to-do list? So the top thing is, well, how this week am I going to love God with all my heart? How am I going to grow in that love? That's my priority this week. And we do that not because we feel guilty, but because that's the best for us, and that's what we've been saved for. And so we say, well, anything that is going to help me love God wholeheartedly this week, well, that becomes my priority. Ordinary means of grace. Doing what we're doing this morning. The daily, ordinary reading of God's words and speaking to him in prayer. They actually become our first priorities, not because they are an end in themselves, but because they allow us to grow in love for God, wholehearted love for God, as we're reminded of his love for us, as we're shown who he is. It's why often, isn't it, that actually Sunday mornings and our own personal reading of the Bible and praying, why they are such battles, why they are so hard to do. Because they are the means of us living wholeheartedly and by God's Spirit in love for him. And you see how this changes some of the reason why we do some of the things that we do during the week. I'm not thinking, I'm working for a salary or for a boss ultimately. No, I'm working out of love and devotion to God, seeking to bring him glory. That person that I'm caring for, yes, that is an expression of loving my neighbor, but ultimately, I'm doing it out of love for God and devotion to him. How it means that actually in our working environment, relationships end up becoming more important than getting things done. The moment, if we can put it this way, that perhaps makes God smile most is not completing a project or getting to the end of your to-do list, but maybe it's that taking time out to sacrificially have a conversation with somebody or help somebody. What does it mean to give God his due this week? It means to love him and others wholeheartedly. It also means to love him by submitting to Jesus as Lord. We're not going to spend any time on those verses, 35 to 37. Again, an example of what it looks like to live in wholehearted love. Jesus ends there, doesn't he? Verse 38 to 44. To live in wholehearted love for God means living a life of genuine devotion. Jesus, in these verses, he takes aim at the fake religion he sees all around him in these religious leaders who love themselves and not God. Hear his words of condemnation. As he talks, he says, watch out for the teachers of the law. Watch out for those religious leaders, for those bishops, for those vicars. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and in the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses for a show, make lengthy prayers. They will be punished most severely. Jesus says, very easy to look like you're loving God wholeheartedly and loving others, but really it can just all be a show. And then he shows, this is what genuine devotion for Jesus looks like. Picture the scene in verses 41. Jesus is sitting there, he's watching the crowds bring their offerings to the temple. The wealthy, the religious there, are in their fine clothes, their flowing robes, and they're there and they're talking loudly so everybody knows what they're doing in the temple. Yes, just on my way to do the offering. That's where I'm off. And they drop the coins in from just the right height. Not high enough so it's ostentatious, but just the right height so it gives that satisfying ring of the coins hitting. So everybody knows, even if they're not looking, just how much they're giving. It's showy. It doesn't actually touch their bank balance. They can afford it. And then up shuffles this poor widow, where life's been hard, her clothes are worn, and she's got a deeply lined face from sorrow. She doesn't want to be seen. She's hesitating. She's embarrassed to be there. And she quietly places just a couple of pennies into the temple offering. It doesn't want the sound to be heard, so no one knows how little she's giving. And Jesus says, yes, there's genuine devotion. That's what it looks like. It's not this show. There is giving God his due. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more money into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all that she had to live on. You see, giving God his due is not about outward show. It's about the heart and how that works itself out. Often in the unseen sacrificial. Of course, we're not saying that all vicars or all people standing at the front, I certainly hope not, are doing it for show. I hope I'm here this morning out of love for God and love for you. But the Jesus is saying, look, don't assume that the impressive is genuine love. Don't assume that to love God means that you need to be outwardly impressive. It's the little things. And often we see that in church life, don't we? Genuine love and devotion to God can be seen, what is often unseen. It's the cleaning of the church building during the week that nobody sees. It's the calling people that nobody sees. It's the writing letters. It's the time spent on your knees in prayer. It's the giving that is unseen, either big or small, but giving that is sacrificial, that means actually in some areas we go without. It's seen in the person who serves in some area hesitantly, nervously, perhaps not in a way that's as impressive as other people, but does so because they love God and they love his people. That is what God has saved us for. That is what he's calling us for. What are our priorities this week? It's to give him his due. To know his power to raise the dead, to live lives of wholehearted love for others, which is seen in genuine devotion and genuine sacrifice. That's our priority. Love God, love others, know his power to raise the dead. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus. We thank you that he so clearly shows us how, as your people, how as those who have been brought into your kingdom through his death and resurrection, how we're to live. Please empower us to live this week as those who know your power, not only to raise the dead, but your power of love that is working our lives. Please would we be those who love you, who grow in wholehearted love for you this week, who make loving you our priority, and make loving others our priority. Please help us to think this afternoon, tomorrow morning, the ways in which that is going to change our priorities this week. Please would we be those like that widow who are happy to serve in small but sacrificial ways, not for the show, but because we love you and because we love others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.